Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. What we're doing these days, as most days, is going through the scripture, the Bible, that is, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And we have taken on the task of tackling the Psalms, and we've already done Psalms through chapter 50. So we're going to pick up here today at chapter 51 in the Psalms. So let's jump right in. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So David here, and everyone knows the story, or at least has heard of David and Bathsheba, how David sees a woman bathing in private, and he spies her out, and then, of course, he lusts after her, and the lust or that instinct overrides everything. And I've discussed this many times about, yes, people have instincts too, but what separates us from the animals is that we also have a free will, whereas the animals can't wake up one day or just cannot decide that I am not going to obey my instincts today. I am going to be disobedient to God. Because our Heavenly Father put a programming in all of His creatures, yes, including man. We have a programming too, but the difference is that we were made, in difference to all of the other animals, we were made in the image of God. And that image is what separates us from the animals. We are to override our instinct, and that is by choice, and that is by practice, and that is something that we choose to do. We choose to live a life that's of obedience to our Heavenly Father. And we learn how to be driven by the Spirit rather than driven by our instinct or our flesh. So we have David who commits a terrible sin. First he murders the man after he commits adultery. And then he tries to cover up with a murder his adultery. This is a hopeful thing for all of us, because the fact is we all have sinned. There is none righteous, as the scripture says. Yes, we can become righteous. We can put on His righteousness, because we have no righteousness in ourselves. It is only through Him that we can stand clean before our Heavenly Father, and that is by His blood, which cleanses us from all of our sins. Some people, I heard one speaker say at a conference, he said, David sinned when he took a second wife. And he went on to let everyone know that he was talking about this incident with Bathsheba. However, for someone who was teaching the Bible, I was quite astounded at his ignorance, because David's second wife was not one Bathsheba. Actually, his second wife was one Abigail. And then after Abigail, when David became king, he took all of Saul's wives as his own wife. As a matter of fact, he didn't take them, but the Heavenly Father proclaimed, I have given thee thy master's wives, referring to the wives that were Saul's, which were now David's. So there is no way that Bathsheba was his second wife. And not only that, it wasn't when he took Bathsheba as his wife that was the sin. The sin was adultery, of course, sleeping with another man. And then the additional sin was murder, when he murdered Uriah to cover up his sin. At first, he tried to cover it up by getting Uriah to come home from the battle and lay with his wife. But Uriah, being an upright and righteous man, he would not. He said, "Now, while my men are out there in the field, will I have pleasure? No way." And he went and slept on the porch or something. And so that kind of thwarted David's plan to cover up, because when they found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. And so he sent Uriah, of course, had him ordered into the front of the battle where he would be killed. That's murder. That was intentional. And still, you can't hide a thing from God Almighty. And when David came to himself and he was confronted with his sin, he repents. And that's what we're about now. He says, and you know, we can all say this. I could say all of these things too. And like I said, David gives me hope. If David, who committed these atrocious sins, can be cleansed, then let me have a heart like David. It was said of David that he had a heart after God, or after Yahuwah. So let me have that same heart. Let me have that repentant heart of true repentance. And hopefully that I'll never commit the terrible sins that David committed in the flesh, though spiritually, because our master has raised the standard when he said, if you hate someone without a cause, you are a murderer. Now, you can hate someone if you have a good cause. There is a place for hatred, but to hate without a cause is you become a murderer in your heart. So the Messiah, our master, he raised the standard. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, so you see another man's wife and you want her, you desire her, you lust after her. Say, if you desire that which is unlawful, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. So the master came and he raised the standard. Because before, just if you committed the act, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. And that's why they were like, you know, whitewashed sepulchers. You know, they looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Because they were hiding their sin, they looked good. But their heart was full of filthiness. They lusted. And they hated without a cause, even as they hated the Messiah without a cause. They had no lawful cause to hate him. And I know that hate can be a lawful thing, that you can hate with a cause, because even Yahuwah, our Creator himself, said, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And I've discussed what hatred and love really are. They are not just the feelings. We all have the feelings. It's the actions. It's what we do. It's the simple withdrawal of love due can be hatred. Because if a woman, for instance, is lawfully married to a husband and she withdraws her honor and her love from him, that's called hatred. She may not feel hatred. Oh, I really still love him, but I just can't live with him because we're not compatible, blah, 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 you know, and all the excuses that the world has to offer. But she's still breaking God's law. So she is really hating, even if she doesn't have the emotions of hatred. And the emotions are what accompanies the reality, or can accompany reality, because all of the emotions that come with love can be experienced, whether the love is lawful or not. But it can't be agape unless it is lawful. So I want to just recap that a little bit. But if you listen to my broadcast from a few days ago, and if you listen to me long enough, I usually go over these things and add a little more here and there as time goes on. So just stick with me if you are interested in these types of insights. But as we get through the scripture and we hit on these things, and then I will comment on them. That's the beauty of having my own radio broadcast, and I'm so grateful to the Heavenly Father, and I ask His blessing, the blessing of His Holy Spirit, to reach deep down inside me and draw the word that I've hidden there out, and give us all understanding, including me. I get revelation as I do this, so it's a wonderful thing to serve the Heavenly Father in this way, and it's a wonderful thing to serve those who can't spend the time in the scripture, who must work and sacrifice their time and their labor in unpleasant tasks, even as they labor every day and do things that they would rather not be doing, but do it as a labor of love for their family. They can download these on their iPod, these broadcasts, these Bible studies, or they can listen on the radio, the internet, however they can get it, and be edified as they do their labor, and then impart some of this wisdom that the Heavenly Father gives us in their lives and to their family by example more than anything else. It's living a life to please our Heavenly Father that is the most important thing. It is that assurance that we are in His kingdom that comes with living, with having that true desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him. So let's continue. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. If you can truly repent, if you could truly nurture that desire to live a life that's pleasing to our Creator, and then doing the works meet for repentance, yes, worthy of repentance, because if the works don't follow, the repentance is not real. You are like the seed that falls on the stony ground. That's what you are like if the works do not follow the repentance, because the works are the work of repentance. And David cries out. He has sinned terribly, like he says, and he cries out and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And we should all cry this out. I have. David did. Let us have a heart like David, a heart after God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, what is David talking about here? David repented. Yes, he was forgiven. Yes, he received the mercy of God. His sins were blotted out. But guess what? He still had to suffer the consequences of his sin in the flesh. There was a judgment given by Nathan the prophet from the Heavenly Father to David when he confessed his sin. And the judgment that was that the sword would not depart from his house. And he suffered greatly in his very own house. We see the trials and the tribulation and the suffering and the anguish that David felt throughout his life, because the judgment was true and it came to pass. But David never turned against his Creator. He says here that he is justified when he speaketh, and he is clear when he judges. And his judgment against David for his sin, even though he was forgiven, even though his sin was blotted out, he was still going to suffer the consequences of his atrocities in his lifetime. So let us never think that we can get away with it. It's one thing, yes, if you lust after a woman, but you never carry that out into action, the consequences are not as severe as if you actually carry them out like David then did. Then you should suffer the consequences of your atrocities. Now, David was the highest authority in the land. No one was going to punish him for his sin. There was no civil magistrate over him. Of course, God could have brought foreign armies in to punish him, but David had repented. So he was going to suffer personally the consequences of his sin in his life and in his family. So not only did he suffer, but his children and his family suffered with him for the rest of his days. So we cannot... If we love our children, if we love our wives, if we love our families, if we love our grandchildren, if we say we love them, because so many people say they do, then if you love them, you will live a life of obedience to the Heavenly Father so that you do not bring the consequences of sin on your own life and on your generation and the fourth and fifth generation that follows you. Because if you read it right there, it says that he visits the iniquities on the, to the fourth and fifth or third and fourth. I forget which one it is, but it doesn't matter because if you're getting generations off, you're getting a long time off and whatever. I don't even want one generation of terrible consequences to come on after me. And we're going to be around for a while, folks. I think there's going to be many generations to come after me that are going to suffer or benefit by the consequences and or actions that I take in my lifetime. Let's not kid ourselves. We're foolish if we go along with the modern day futurist rapture cult that we're all going to be raptured out of here any day now. Most likely, we all are going to go to the grave and await there the resurrection of the dead, the last trump, just as our forefathers did. And if you read, you open your Bible up and you read the Ten Commandments there in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 20, or is it Numbers? Deuteronomy chapter 20, I believe it is. And you'll see right in the middle, it says that he visits the iniquities of the fathers to the on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So if you're not keeping his commandments, he says you hate him. Yahshua the Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's in total agreement with the God of the Old Testament because he was the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is Yahuwah in the flesh. Yahuwah is our salvation, is what his name means. But he says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So you choose this day. Will you serve God and have mercy shown unto thousands that love him and keep his commandments? Will you teach your children? Will you teach your grandchildren to keep his commandments and to signify that they love him? To have a true repentance that bringeth forth the works meet for repentance? The work of repentance is evident in their lives? Or will you continue in your sin, going to your confession each week, or having the assurance of the hypocrites, the pastors, teachers, and hypocrites who lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter because they don't go in themselves? And you continue in your iniquity and idolatry, and your children learn it from you because you're too damn lazy to take them out of the public fool system from the teachers of idolatry, from the pagans that are teaching them iniquity, and train them up as God would, as your creator would have you. So they're going to suffer in their iniquity, and that is just going to be visited upon your children and their children to the third and fourth generation. And pray to God, someone in your line repents someday so that they can break the chain of iniquity that you're building stronger. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Cross the border. Put an end to it now. And if you have older children and you haven't put an end to it yet, yes, your children are going to suffer. And you're going to watch them suffer as they struggle with the example that you set for them all their lives. Start setting a good example for your grandchildren or any more children that you may have. If your children are young enough, yes, they will follow your lead. They will see your repentance as you turn from iniquity to obedience. Keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, and I'm talking about Yahshua, Jesus, in the New Testament, it's recorded, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, Jesus, or whatever. He says, just calling me is not enough, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, signifying again that he is the same God that spoke those words as they were recorded there in the amongst what is we call the Ten Commandments, where he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If you don't keep his commandments, he says that you hate him. But if you keep his commandments, he says that you love him, and he will show mercy unto thousands on your behalf. What a legacy. That's the legacy I want. David continues here, and he speaks for all of us when he says these things. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. No, his mother wasn't a harlot. Absolutely not. That's not what he was saying here. He was saying, I was born with a death sentence that was handed down from my fathers all the way from Adam. From the beginning of time, I was born of a corrupted seed because the man that fathered my father and his father, the very first man, before he bore any seed, he was a corrupted man. And his seed was corrupted, and I am of that seed. So I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, meaning I was born a sinner. I had no choice. I was born with the death sentence of sin upon me, and the evidence is that every one of us die. Every one of us, as it says in Genesis, we all shall surely die. That was the death sentence. You shall surely die, and we all shall surely die. What more evidence do we need? How much clearer can it be? The very creation cries out itself that the word of God is true. We all have the death sentence. And what a joke. Evolution. Here, these scientists that uphold evolution, these same scientists at the same time are over there going, it's a funny thing, you know? Mankind only uses 10% of his brain. Now I ask you a question, scientists out there. How did evolution create a brain 90% beyond the capacity which we are able to use it? What a... Evolution isn't very, according to evolution, it's supposed to be very economical. If I could put it in financial terms, that doesn't seem very economical to make all that waste and never use it. It's because Adam used 100% of his brain when he was created a perfect man. We lost along the way. God put limitations on the abilities of man. That's why we are limited today. Another evidence that his word is true. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.